Well, welcome, brothers in Africa and in America. We want to welcome you to the lecture number 6 of our Old Testament, New Testament survey. Anyway, today's date is February 3rd, 2016, and we're excited to be finishing out this Old Testament lectures before we begin the New Testament survey portion of our class. We are going to be looking at this last message. It's going to be on the prophets of Israel. We, in 5 recordings, went through the history of Israel. We briefly touched on the covenants that God established and some of the messianic prophecies that were scattered throughout the historical books in the history of Israel. Now we come to some very important books that are in the scriptures, and they're called the prophets. But before we begin, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne of grace and ask that your Spirit would give us wisdom, direction, and understanding concerning your word, that we might know you better. And we want to know the scriptures, because in knowing the scriptures we know you, and we know your goodness and your greatness, and we see your glory. You are the Almighty God of creation. You're the Almighty God that called Abraham. You're the Almighty God that led Israel out of Egypt. You're the Almighty God that gave your Son to us that we might have eternal life. Thank you that you have made us righteous in your Son by simple faith. In Jesus we pray in your name. Amen. The Old Testament prophets. Well, the Old Testament prophets came from various backgrounds. Many were not scholars. They were men chosen by God to be truth tellers. Some have classified or called the prophets covenant enforcers. What do we mean by that? As they were called upon by God to hold the people of Israel and the people of Judah accountable to their covenant. Their covenant, namely, established with Moses. Anyway, they were called upon to face the people of Israel, the people of Judah, and even some of the Jewish kings as well who were being disobedient. As we think of even Nathan the prophet, who had to confront King David when King David sinned against the Lord when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. They were called upon to do hard things. They were to be very forthright. They were to pass on the truth to the people, hold them accountable to the truth. But intermingled in these prophetic books are what we call forthtelling, or what's going to happen in the future, what is coming. We call that prophecy. A lot of the books a lot of the writing in the prophets is not prophecy. The books are written by prophets, but areas in the writings themselves were prophecy, forthtelling or foretelling of what was going to happen. Amongst these beautiful prophecies, we find that not only was Israel going to be restored one day as a nation, but we find out more detail about their unique Messiah, how wonderful he would be, what he would be like, his character, so many things that would help define who the Messiah was when he came to this earth. Many of these prophecies came during some very dark hours of Israel's history, during some times when there were some very evil kings. And God was going to, anyway, say that this is going to happen in the future despite yourselves. God was going to do it. Anyway, the prophets are broken down into two groups. We have what we call the major prophets, and we have the minor prophets. They're broken down not by that the major are better prophets or better than the minors. They're broken down by size. The major prophets are considered Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. You have the minor prophets that are categorized after those books. And so, anyway, you can read in your Bibles and read about the names of those prophets. We have Isaiah. Isaiah is probably the most popular and the most used book in the New Testament. On the website, you'll find a chart of how the New Testament authors use the book of Isaiah. Much of Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. Pretty amazing. Isaiah was from about 740 to 680 BC. It was during the time of 2 Kings chapters 15 through 21 and 2 Chronicles chapters 26 through 30. That was the time frame of Isaiah. He prophesied to the Jews in Judea, and his messages were concerning Judah and Jerusalem mainly. That's who mainly he was confronting and talking to. After Isaiah comes Jeremiah. Jeremiah was from about 627 BC to 585 BC. He lived through some very, very dark times in Jude during the times of Judah, the southern tribes around Jerusalem. He saw and witnessed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, destroy Jerusalem. He was during the time of 2 Kings chapters 22 through 25. He prophesied to the Jews in Judea and those that were in captivity. And mainly his messages was concerning Judah and the nations. He talks a lot, again, about the new covenant that God was going to make. He talks a lot about the future restoration of both Israel and Judah. And he makes mention in the prophecies of their coming Messiah. Thirdly, we have Ezekiel. Ezekiel was from around 592 to 570 BC. He coincides with Daniel's chapters 1 through 6 mainly in there. He prophesied to the Jews that were captive in Babylon. And really, his message concerned the whole house of Israel. He again saw some evil things happen to his people during that time, especially from King Nebuchadnezzar. One of the things that also that Ezekiel talked about was the new covenant. Again, he talked a lot about, God talked through Ezekiel about the restoration of Israel in a later day, that God had resurrected dry bones, that there would be a future for Israel. Lastly, of the major prophets, we have Daniel. Daniel was from about 605 to the 536 BC, somewhere in there. Daniel was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, was brought to Babylon, and became really of high position in Babylon. Great man of God. He prophesied to the Jews that were captive in Babylon, and he also prophesied to Gentile kings. He spoke concerning Israel and their future in the Gentile nations. There is a lot in Daniel that speaks of the future day of the kingdoms that were going to come. He prophesies of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, of the Chaldean Empire, you know, of the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And he talks about the 70th week of Daniel, which equates to the 7 years of tribulation we find in Revelation. Daniel is the Old Testament book that, if you want to say that, that intersects with the book of Revelation, and Ezekiel is also an Old Testament book that intersects with the New Testament book of Revelation. Those are the major prophets, and in a moment we'll be looking at some of the key prophecies in them. But we do have the minor prophets. You know, we have those prophets that we call them the pre-exilic. That means that they were prophets before Israel went into exile. We think of Jonah, who preached to the Gentile city of Nineveh, Amos, Hosea. We have prophets of Judah all the way from 800 BC to 625 in Zephaniah. These are prophets that were still pre-exilic. They were before Judah went into captivity. It's Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. And then we have the post-exilic prophets. We say these are prophets that prophesied to the people after Israel's full captivity. And so Israel is no longer an independent nation. They were under the kings, the Gentile kings around them. We have Haggai, and then Zechariah, and we have the last book is Malachi, written around 430 BC. Now, Malachi is the last book written. It's the last of the prophets. And about 430 BC then, we have the last prophet written, and then begins what we call the intertestamental years, until we have the coming of Jesus Christ. About four centuries we have where there's no biblical writings, no writings that belong to the canon of Scripture. Some have called those the silent years, but we're going to find out in our next study as an introduction to the New Testament, they weren't silent years. There was a lot happening, and there's a lot happening among the nations and happening among the Jewish people. But that is for our next study. Now we're going to move on, and we are going to look at some of the key prophecies concerning the Messiah found, first of all, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, like I said, is a key book concerning the Messiah and who he is. Now, anyway, I'm going to reference the scriptures, and I'm going to encourage you to read these scriptures on your own and meditate on them, think about them. And anyway, we're first of all going to be in Isaiah chapter 7, and this is a verse that we find quoted in the New Testament. So Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," or Emmanuel, God with us. It is interesting at this time that this prophecy was given, the sign was given to Israel, is that they were in a very disobedient place. King Ahaz was a very ungodly king, an evil man, an evil ruler. And God said, you know what? Don't trust the other nations around you. Trust me. I'll give you a sign. And fearful Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. I don't want to tempt God. Well, he was tempting God by not accepting God's grace. But then God says in verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign." Ahaz, even if you don't want a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. This is going to be the sign. The virgin, the young woman, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That is God with us. And so from this simple prophecy, we learn that the Messiah would be born of a young woman who is a virgin. This goes back to the promise of Genesis 3:15, again, that through Eve would come this child that would deal with Satan, or this serpent. We also know that, again, he'd come from the lineage of David, because Ahaz is from David. He'd be a God-man, because he'd have to be a God-man, because he's born of a woman, yet he's called Emmanuel, God with us. There again, we have Jesus, who unique God-man, as prophesied in the scriptures. And then again, we're going to find out that Jesus had to be born prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, when all the lineage was lost concerning who the king would be. Now we move along to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And so we know, again, a son would be born, and he would be a king, and he would be great. And we read about his character, his titles. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor. There'd be no one like him, so wise and with full of wisdom. He'd be Mighty God. The Son also would be God. Mighty God. He'd be the Eternal Father. He'd be the Prince of Peace. And not only that, he would sit on the throne of his father David. And his government, there would be no end. And he'd rule in justice and righteousness. We see his titles and his character. There would be no one like this special son that God gives. And so we move along in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And so we see from Jesse, that is David's father, King David's father Jesse, from his from him will shoot up a root, and a branch will bear fruit. And it's interesting that we see this spirit of wisdom and understanding. We realize when we come to the New Testament, Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit. And these are prophecies that came true with Jesus Christ coming to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was all of these things that the prophecies claimed that he would be. Now, intermixed in Isaiah, like I'm not going to touch on this, but we have in Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5, we have the announcement and the prophecies of John the Baptizer, the one who would go before the Lord and prepare the way of the Lord. Now, later on in Isaiah, we're going to jump to Isaiah 42. It's very interesting because now we begin what they call the servant songs, or the prophecies concerning the servant of Jehovah. It takes a little bit of a different twist here, because instead of Jesus being prophesied as the son of King David, that he's going to be mighty God, that he is going to be the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and that he would rule in righteousness, all of those earlier prophecies spoke of this great king. Now he's not so much called a king in these following prophecies. He's called a servant. And we'll talk about that just in a moment. Isaiah 42, beginning verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." This is the Father speaking about his Son, who we know to be Jesus Christ. Notice, "I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." These six verses speak none other than of Jesus Christ, the perfect servant of God. We read from this that he's going to be very humble. He is a chosen one, a very humble one. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. And so now we're seeing this other side. We're seeing this servant who would be very humble and meek. And he would actually be one who would be a light to the Gentile peoples, but also that he himself would be a covenant. Now, we've talked about the new covenant, and we're going to talk about that more in the New Testament. But it seems from these prophecies that the new covenant that we're going to be introduced to in the New Testament that would replace the Mosaic covenant or the law of Moses would be established by someone better than Moses. It would be this special servant who would be the covenant to the people. And it talks about the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law or his teaching. And guess what? That was going to happen. And so this special servant we see of Messiah, he would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. He would conduct himself in meekness and gentleness. And although, according to Arnold Fruchtenbaum, although Messiah's mission would appear to end in failure, it in fact would be complete success. The success of his mission, we're going to find out, as a servant, would be death. And in this, Messiah's mission also includes the salvation of Gentiles, not just the Jewish people. Another servant portion, very similar to Isaiah 42, repeating some of the same language, as Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13. Well, we can't read all 13 verses. I would encourage you to do that on your own. But in verse 5, it says, Isaiah 49, 5, "And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." This prophecy said that God is going to raise this servant up. God formed him, this servant, that's Jesus. God formed him from the womb to be his servant. Why? To bring back Jacob to himself. Jacob is speaking of disobedient Israel. Often in the Old Testament, when God calls Israel by the name of Jacob, he's reminding them of their great, 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 great granddaddy who was a sinner and who was stubborn and rebellious. And so God is going to restore Jacob, or restore Israel, as it says. But he goes on to say, verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." He says, "I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." Not only was the prophecy stating that the Messiah, this special servant of God, who would be born into this world, not only would he restore Israel, but he'd be a light to the nations. What does John say about Jesus? In John, he's the light of what? He doesn't say he's the light of Israel. He calls him the light of the world. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." And so now I would encourage you to read on, but again, this special chosen servant who would restore Israel and be again be a light to the nations. What we do know now from the New Testament, that Messiah was rejected by Israel. He was not able to restore Israel and Judah, but he became a light to the nations, as we find out in the book of Acts. And for this time period that we live in at this very moment, we know from the prophecies that God's plan all along was to reach out to the Gentile peoples. So those of you in Canada, those of you in Africa, those of you here in Colorado, we are part of this program that God prophesied back in the book of Isaiah, that God would be reaching out to us. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find out that God shone in the light into our own hearts. Now, we move on to Isaiah 50, and we find out about this servant. We find out that this servant would have to learn and to grow, and that he would be one who would be faithful. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples, or the learned, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen and as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." Interesting. Israel was God's disobedient servant. Israel was God's disobedient servant. Messiah would be God the Father's obedient servant. Now, when we get into the book of Matthew, we will learn more, much more, about this obedient servant. In the meantime, I'm just going to tease you a little bit, but we'll get into that more when we study the Gospel of Matthew. But notice what he says in verse 6 of this prophecy. Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, that is a hardened stone, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Jesus talks about how he would voluntarily give himself up to take the shame of mankind upon himself. And we're getting these hints now of this, not only this humble servant, this obedient servant, now we're getting a hint of this suffering servant, how he is giving his life giving his life for sinners. And so what we do know from this passage is that he would be trained, that he would learn. And not only that, that we have hints that his coming would also be characterized by suffering, and that he would be humbling himself to physical abuse. The greatest portion about the suffering servant begins in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and carries us through the whole chapter of chapter 53 of Isaiah. Now, this chapter, it's all about the Messiah suffering for our sin, not for his own sin, but the sin of his people. What do we do know? What do we do know? Fruchtenbaum makes some great points. He says, we know Messiah would be born in natural circumstances with no unusual characteristics. He's not a handsome dude. He's very common, and when a person would look at his physical appearance, they're not be impressed. What was impressive about him was who he was, not how he looked. Sadly to say, in America, we are so concerned about our physical looks, we've given up inward character. Also, Messiah's first coming would be truly characterized by suffering. And the Messiah would be rejected. He would be executed. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. And Messiah would be resurrected. And Messiah would bring justification to all who believe in him. Amazing what God prophesied regarding his son 700 years before he came. We don't even know what's coming tomorrow, and God knew it was coming centuries ahead. Now, when we wrap up Isaiah before we look at some other scriptures, we do need to take a review of this just a moment and think, wow, the first portion of Isaiah talked about a coming Messiah who would be the King of Israel, born of David. The second half of the prophecies speak of this suffering servant who would come and be born of a human being and would be a humble. He would not be a king sitting on a throne. He would be a servant suffering at the hands of sinners. Now, how do we bring these together? This is the difficulty. Even the Old Testament scholars, the Jewish scholars, had a question. Maybe there was two messiahs. Maybe this king coming from David was a messiah, and maybe those that were suffering, maybe that's just Israel. That Israel would be the ones that were suffering. But the reality is, this servant that they talked about was an obedient servant. Israel was not an obedient nation. They were disobedient. So could it not be talking about Israel? And so it's talking about, is it two messiahs? Or is it one messiah? What is he talking about? We have the beauty of looking backwards through the New Testament, realizing that this Messiah would be both a king and would both be a humble servant. What happened is the order is reversed. Messiah's first coming, we know from the Gospels, and we will find out when we study Matthew, he came as a suffering servant. And because of his resurrection, notice, because of his resurrection, he will be able to come back again and fulfill the other portions of prophecy that talked about him being a reigning king. It's not that we have two messiahs, it's that we have two comings of the Messiah. And he does not first come as a king and then secondly comes as a servant. The order is reversed from the prophecies. He comes as a servant and then he will be reigning one day in the future as a king. Again, when we study the book of Matthew, which is a very Jewish book and it answers Jewish questions, this will be covered and we'll get into more detail about this king slash servant who the Messiah is. Now, in Isaiah 61, we do have the mission of the servant, and we find out about him that he, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, verse 1, and he's anointed, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and so forth. What a beautiful portion of Scripture that Luke, that Jesus himself, when he is talking to the leaders and the Jewish people, he says, he quotes this Scripture regarding himself, that he is the one that the Spirit of God is upon. Jesus himself quotes that scripture. When we come to the book of Jeremiah, the second of the major prophets, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, it talks about, again, verse 5, behold, the days are coming. This is future. Whenever he says, behold, the days are coming, it's always regarding the future, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. So it speaks of a future day when God is going to raise up. Notice he says, I'm going to raise up for David. He promised to David that I will raise up an eternal kingdom for you. He'll one day fulfill that promise to David. And it gives his character of who he will be. We move along to Micah, one of the minor prophets. We're just going to look at just a few verses from the minor prophets that regard our Lord Jesus. But notice, in Micah 5:2, we are going to see, and also in Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, we're going to see split prophecy, and I'll explain that in a moment. Micah 5, 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, you're just a small group of people, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, speaking of his God, who he is. He's God. So anyway, here we have Bethlehem. And again, this will be talked about when we do a Matthew study. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But who else was from Bethlehem? His father David was from Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem provides the sheep to be slaughtered at the temple in Jerusalem. That's where they come from. So Bethlehem provides the Lamb of God. But it's interesting, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We do know that from the New Testament. It says, and he'll be a ruler. But the question is Jesus in Jerusalem, sitting on David's throne, ruling at this moment? No, he's not. Here with the prophecy, this prophecy, Micah 5:2 will be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes back the second time. His first portion was fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem, but he's not reigning yet on David's throne. That will happen yet. The same thing in Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. Split prophecy. Matter of fact, they quote, this is quoted in Matthew, it's quoted I think partially in Luke, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Did Jesus make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Absolutely. The children, the people were singing Hosanna to the king. He came riding on a foal of a donkey, as the scripture said in Zechariah. But you know what? Let's read on verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. My, this king is going to have triumph, and he's going to bring peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea. Is there peace in the Middle East today? Not even close. Is there peace in Jerusalem today? Not even close. Is this king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem bringing peace? No. The king was cut off. The king was cut off, as the prophecy in Daniel said, that the prince would be cut off. But Messiah will fulfill verse 10 when he comes back. Just read the last two or three chapters in Revelation, and you'll find out that Jesus is going to bring peace, as Zechariah 9:10 states. So some people sometimes, when they read these Old Testament prophecies, they find themselves confused, because they find that, like, verse 9 is fulfilled, as it states in the Gospels, but verse 10 is not. But it will be fulfilled fully with the two comings of Jesus Christ. That is why the disciples were so anxious and said, "Jesus, when are you coming back to establish your kingdom?" And he said, "It's not for you to know. My Father knows, and it'll be in his time." The disciples understood that because Jesus was raised from the dead, not only did he bring us eternal life, but he brought us an eternal future. And all the prophecies that he spoke of, that one day the lion will lie down with the lamb, one day the child will play with the serpent, all these beautiful things will take place when Jesus comes and establishes peace among the nations. That has not happened yet, and it cannot happen until he comes back. So the beautiful thing is, yes, we have two comings of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 12:10, I'm not going to spend much time covering this, but I want to say this, is that God is going to restore Israel, and he will do it. And Israel is going to recognize one day that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, we'll talk about that in our Matthew study. Lastly, as we close out the prophets, we come to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This prophecy is about none other than John the Baptizer. The promise that God gives in this last little prophetic book, before we begin the year, the intertestamental years, with no more recording of Scripture until the Gospels, what we find, God gives this promise: "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Interesting. Again, a split prophecy. The messenger did come. He did clear the way for the Lord. That's John the Baptizer. But the Lord was not able to sit on his throne in the temple. He was rejected when he came to the week before his death, when they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest," when they were rejoicing as Jesus is coming riding on a donkey. Already, the leaders of Israel were conspiring how to kill him, which they did. But Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back to sit in his temple. And not only that, "Behold, the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Wow. The Old Testament scriptures are beautiful. They're beautiful. On one hand, we see a struggling nation, Israel, struggling to establish themselves, struggling themselves to be a righteous people. And on the other hand, in the midst of all this, we have this beautiful prophecy of this coming Messiah who is going to make everything right. So we conclude this Old Testament portion. We are excited that you are listening. Again, I encourage you to listen to these if you have to, at least two times. Maybe listen to the recording sit down and read the scriptures that I went through, and then sit down and listen to it again, and let this beautiful truth sink in. It is amazing that our God is in control, and everything has happened just as He said it would, as He prophesied in the scripture. Thank you for listening. I just pray that you have been blessed by this Old Testament survey portion. Lecture number 7 will begin with the intertestamental years, looking at the preparatory years for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, His first coming to this earth. God bless.